Last week, I revisited our vision statement. It's on the bottom of this first slide, to see the New River Valley filled with the knowledge of the glory of Him. This is the vision that was given to me and confirmed 3 years ago in our corporate fast in January. See, as we as a people magnify God, as we individually grow closer to Him, as we seek Him, as we saturate our lives in His Holy Spirit and abide in His presence, it will have such an effect and change on us as individual members of His corporate church that the lost will hear about the great name of Jesus Christ and they will come seeking the presence of Him. I picture this place being saturated with God's Shekinah glory, a place where He dwells in spirit. Last week I set out to answer specifically what can we do to fulfill this vision. This would be, as some would call, more of a mission statement. And turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Spend some time again this passage this morning. Unless the Holy Spirit changes things, we will be here one more week next week as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. The key verse is verse 14, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. God the Father desires you to, as the King James puts it, diffuse the very fragrance of Christ every place your feet tread. This is how the New River Valley will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of Him. When you get your life into such a place and such a degree in the Spirit of God that you can't help but reeking of Christ Himself. I looked at three different things last week by short review. I don't like to spend too much time in review. You can get the sermon. It's already posted online. You can request a CD. I'll be happy to burn them for free for you. But just for those that weren't here last week, we looked at sacrifice, how a sacrifice is the first aroma that we see in the Word of God that is pleasing to Him. Noah, as he stepped off the ark, took one of every kind of the clean animals and made a sacrifice unto God, and it was as a sweet aroma unto God's nostrils. We also see in the New Testament that Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us, was a pleasing aroma unto God. And so I would argue that in order to be pleasing in God's sight and to be able to smell like the fragrance, the sweetness of Jesus Christ, we first need to sacrifice ourselves. Well, how do we do that? Well, Romans tells us that we need to sacrifice our life to Him. And for this, I was thinking even this week of a good kind of slogan or words, and I'm not married to these or set on these, but perhaps the first one is surrendering. The second smell that I looked at was the anointing in the Old Testament. I rush ordered in according to some apothecaries and chemists, the most accurate version of the Exodus chapter 30 anointing oil that was used over priests and kings. That anointing perfume was said to have such a distinct smell and not to be used on any lay person, that someone could smell a priest and say, there's a man of God. I desire that to be over each and every person in this room. That there'd be such a distinct smell of Christ on your life that as you're walking through the New River Valley, someone can pass by and say, "Oh, I smell a man or woman of God. I smell and recognize in my physical senses someone that has been with Jesus." So as we saturate and are soaking and filling ourselves with the Holy Spirit, which is the anointing for the New Testament priest, as we be full of the Holy Spirit continually day after day, there's that present ongoing participle in the Greek. It says, be filled. Keep on filling yourself with the Holy Spirit. The smell of the anointing of the Holy Spirit begins to permeate your physical bodies. Do you know that spiritual can affect your physical? You spend some time with God, things in the supernatural realm around you can actually manifest and affect things in the physical realm. I have never smelt it. My brother has been in worship and smelt a heavenly fragrance. Perhaps you've heard of strange things like dust and feathers. I have not personally witnessed some of those. But I know in God's word that as the Levites were put in the front of the marching group to praise and worship God, it caused confusion in the camp of the enemy, and there was a supernatural deliverance. There was a physical manifestation of praise and worship that was happening. As the worshipers began to worship, the enemy routed himself. As something happens in the spiritual realm, it can begin to have effect and take effect in your life and manifest itself in the physical. In Acts, we see that the disciples were known as having been with Jesus. Why? Because something had changed them from the inside out. It was so obvious that these men had been with Jesus because of the way they were talking. It was a distinguishing mark on their very character. That's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Lastly, I would argue that abiding with Jesus, as we begin to spend more and more time with Jesus Christ, we begin to smell like Him. You begin to smell like that which you spend time with. And I would ask you, does someone else recognize your spiritual profession because of the way that you smell? A fisherman can smell like fish. Do you smell like Christ? So again, I'm not married to these, but sacrificing your life, I picture us as surrendering, being filled or anointed of the Holy Ghost. We are soaking and abiding in the knowledge of Christ, which is His salvation, according to 2 Corinthians 2:14. We are people that are seeking. Surrendering, soaking, seeking. We are a people that are surrendering to Christ, soaking in the Holy Spirit, and seeking the knowledge and salvation more and more in our lives. Now the thing is, some of you smell good, spiritually speaking, but the smell is weak. Some of you smell good and it's a strong fragrance. It permeates your life. Perhaps you have somebody in your mind you can think of as a man or a woman of God. Everything that they seemingly say and do is a witness of Christ. Why not you too? Fortunately, some believers smell bad. Smell bad to God. How do you smell to God? Again, I want to read these verses. We're not going to get through all of this morning, but just so there's a little context, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. This is Paul speaking. He said, "Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and manifest through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Here's a picture of the Roman great celebration of the captors. They're leading him through the city's streets, and there's incense filling the air. He says, "For we are fragrance of Christ to God, those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing, to the one an aroma from death to death, and to the other an aroma from life to life." And in that city celebration, many of those that were led were being led in front of the captor, and those captives would then be slaughtered. This is the picture of being led to death. He says, "But who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity. But as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God." Skip down to chapter 4, verse 5. "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. I'm going to stop there this morning. Again, I intend to get to these verses, Lord willing, next week. As we get to know the Lord more and more, God is not the only one who is going to be affected. The spiritual aroma impacts every person that we meet. God, through us, diffuses the fragrance of Christ, the knowledge of him, in every place. You're the diffuser. You spread the knowledge, the revelation that he has given to you. You spread the awareness of God's glory everywhere you go, if you're being obedient to him. And so to have a heavenly scent, as I said last week in so many words, we need to live in heaven. You need to be heavenly minded. You may think you live on earth. You may have a job on earth. But if you are a new creation in Christ Jesus, then where do you actually live? Where should you be living? In the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Now, your body may exist here in the physical world, but as a believer in Christ, recreated with his will and his intention, he's calling us to greater things, that we would be transformed from one glory to another glory, that we would live and be seated with him in those places. And so to smell like Christ, to smell like God's heavenly fragrance, we need to keep our mind in heaven. Now, as I see it, there are three obstacles to spreading the fragrance of Christ. The first is in verses 12 and 13, and why I continue to read these verses that don't seem to fit. There is the first obstacle of open doors. How is an open door an obstacle? Well, many Christians pray for open doors, and they think that an open door is automatically God's will and move in their life. But this is not always the case. Just because you can does not mean that you must. Verse 12. When he came to Troas, a door was open for him. Notice, in the Lord. I can't speak to exactly what God has called you to. I know that he has made you all to be ministers, a royal priesthood. But just because you can does not mean that you must. Just because there's an open door does not mean that you must walk through it. Watch this, the next verse. He had no rest in his spirit. God is going to give you a peace if it's something that he wants you to walk through. And I believe that it would be better for us as believers to not be looking for open doors, but simply be walking in the Spirit. Do you know that some open doors can come from the enemy? He can open a door or two to try and distract you, get you off track. I think more frequent than that is our own flesh tries to make doors and open doors and bust down walls that are meant to not be doors. We say, well, God, I'm going to go through this way, or I think that I ought to go that way. The problem with doors is that they are not necessarily a reliable indicator of God's will. Secondly, understand that just because you can doesn't necessarily mean that you should. Not every opportunity is God's best for you. Acts chapter 18, 19 through 21 says, they came to Ephesus and he left them there. Now he himself entered, this is Paul, the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent, but taking leave of them, saying, I will return to you again if God wills, he set sail from Ephesus. Here we see people that are actually seeking the Word of God. What I want you to understand and read between the lines, because we don't have much context of what's here, is that Paul was such a Spirit-led man that he recognized this is not what God's best is for my life right now in this season. Now, many of us would see somebody's asking for me to preach the gospel to them. Wouldn't you naturally want to sit there as long as they want to listen? Paul said, I will return to you if God wills. Just because you can does not mean you must. Secondly, just because you can does not necessarily mean that you should. The thing is, we don't just look for open doors. I believe more spiritually correct and in tune with God's word is that we ought to follow his leading. And so I'll say again, to have a heavenly scent, we need to live in heaven. We need to be heavenly minded. We need to get our eyes off of the things around us and on this earth and look up to the leading of the Father. Jesus only did what he saw the Father do. Where you go, I'll go. What you say, I will say. Lord, do not lead me up from this place unless your presence goes with me. That's the attitude that we ought to have. There's too many distractions in this world. And so if you are to be an effective diffuser of the fragrance of Christ, we need to be solely focused on the mission that God has for us. In order to do that, we need to be heavenly minded. The second obstacle as a diffuser of God's fragrance, dun, 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 is us. You see, a diffuser disperses only one thing. That one thing for us has to be the truth of Jesus Christ. The problem is that there are many knockoffs of Jesus Christ. Let me give you an example. Some, in the name of Christ, give off the odor of legalism. Oh, well, that's how I was raised. I'm sorry. Are we supposed to be giving off the aroma of religion of Christ? Or giving off the aroma of Christ himself? Are you being an example of the things that you learned in church as a youth to the world? Or are you actually emanating God himself to the world? Or how about this? Well, I don't take that verse to mean this. I believe that God is saying dot, dot, dot. Do you realize that every denomination, Every version of Christianity is a diluted form of Christ's desire for the church. You've got the Church of Christian Dior. You've got the Chanel Community Church. You've got the Assemblies of Gucci and the Disciples of Dolce & Gabbana. Listen, Jesus is not getting married to 200 brides with 200 different personalities. He's the bridegroom of one woman, his church. Now, I'm not suggesting that Tridestone and I myself have perfect interpretation of every scripture, because the moment I do that, I become closed-minded to fresh revelation. I want to seek God about everything His Word says, and for me, this is an endless feast. So I refuse to stand up here and think that I have all of my theology worked out to a T. Now, I will preach what I know, and I will also issue correction as I get them from the Holy Spirit, and even from elders and those that I look up to. But the fact that there are different denominations that all consider themselves Christian means at some level, when you boil it down, there's a disagreement about how to interpret a verse or scripture. And so therefore, I would argue and posit that when there is a disagreement about the Word of God, which is truth, there is a dilution of Christ's fragrance. We have diluted the pure truth of His Word and mixed in our own interpretation. The problem with us as the diffuser is that we're responsible for how we smell. Carnal Christianity has the smell of death about it. It stinks. It's repulsive. You ever seen someone do something in flesh? You ever done something in flesh? It's like Lazarus coming forth. Behold, he stinketh. Are you wearing your sin, or are you wearing your Savior? Flesh is death. It stinks. Let me say it again. Anything done in flesh is death. And we often in church have this idea that, oh, well, flesh is just sin. Flesh is just those really obvious sins, right? No, flesh is more than that. Flesh is anything outside of God's perfect will for your life. It's anything that is not God's kingdom is flesh. If you're not perfectly hearing from God about what you ought to be doing in that exact moment, then that is flesh. Now, sometimes your flesh can inadvertently do the will of God, but if you did not hear it from God Himself, then it's a fleshly or bodily decision. See, the real issue is that flesh cannot discern the spiritual things of God. We talked about this week. Have you ever seen somebody you admire in the Lord who's just getting a revelation during a sermon or in their own quiet time and you just can't seem to be getting it? Like, what has gotten into Louis? Perhaps you're in the flesh. You ever seen somebody who's just worshiping, they're in spirit and truth, and you're like, what has gotten into them? What is Curtis even doing right now? Does he hear what I hear? Perhaps you're in the flesh. You have to train yourself to be in the spirit. You have to discipline your body. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. But he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. This means that not only can you not see the spiritual realm, the person that's in the flesh can't know any better. They don't know any better until they submit and have the Holy Spirit guide them in it. This is why we ought to seek the Holy Spirit. The person of the flesh doesn't know they're in the flesh. Oftentimes, there are things that are done, I think, with good intentions. Those individuals think they're doing it in the Spirit, but again, if they're not spiritually appraised, they don't know that it is in the flesh. I would ask you, is what that thing that is being done, done because you want it that way, or is because God wants it that way? This is an easy test. Why are you doing what you're doing? Did God ask you to do blank? Did God tell you to say blank? Or are you doing it on your own initiative? When you say, oh, that song's not anointed, that song doesn't minister life, or it doesn't, I get tired of that song. Let me ask you something. Step on some toes. Does God not like the song? Or do you not like the song? When you're bored in a sermon, you're sick and tired of pastor preaching through a particular, why is he still on this? Didn't we talk enough about this last week? Is God not pleased by the preaching of the truth of his word? Or are you not pleased by it? Does the Spirit within you have certain requirements to be able to worship? Or are you in your flesh? It's got to be this many songs, it's got to be this long, it's got to sound like this, it's got to be this tempo, it's got to, the sermon's got to have this many scriptures, got to have this many slides, got to have notes that I can follow. Those are flesh. Do you know that you can perfectly know what God's will is? That's a bold statement. Each of you, not just the pastor, I don't have a special, different Holy Spirit. I got the same one. Each of us can perfectly know God's will. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 says, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for, watch this, the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. The Spirit reveals to us all things, even the depths of God. Who reveals God to us? Who reveals the depth of God? Perfectly. You want to walk perfectly in God's will? You want to perfectly be heavenly minded and no longer give way to your flesh and your things about what you'd like to see and what you'd like to not see anymore? You've got to walk in the Spirit because the Spirit searches the deep things of God. Now, this is also true of the unbeliever, that they cannot perceive a spiritual thing. Back to the obstacle of us. The unbeliever cannot ascertain what is of God, what is of spirit, and what is of flesh. And so when we are diffusing our fragrance of Christ to the world, we really ought not be debating morality with the unbeliever or doctrine. We simply need to diffuse the fragrance of Christ because they can't perceive the spiritual thing. They cannot understand it. They cannot understand what you see from a biblical standpoint without the Holy Spirit working in them. They need to know Christ first and foremost. And so we proclaim Christ and his gospel message. We do not proclaim ourselves, as we see in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Oh, I know it's tempting to spray a little Jesus over our stench. A little spray here, a little spray there. You know the problem with perfume? Everyone knows you're trying to compensate for something. So it is with Christ. You can't just dump some imitation perfume all over yourself and try to smell all super spiritual on Sundays and then go on smelling like flesh the other six. Hear me out. Perfumes emit fragrance, but not all fragrances are perfumes. The thing is, we aren't called to be the perfume of Christ. Dash here, dash there. We're called to smell like Christ. You cannot just wake up and artificially put on the smell of God. You actually have to become the smell of God, and it's not easy. You have to put in the work. You have to abide with Him. You have to sacrifice your whole life to Him. You have to be anointed of the Holy Spirit. It takes time to smell like God. You know, Esther, I was just reading this in my own personal reading. You know how long Esther prepared herself to go before the king? 1 year. 6 months of soaking in this smell and 6 months in that. I got to talk to Brittany. Christ has an unmistakable fragrance. You can smell it on someone who is genuinely Christ-like. There's something refreshing about when a young lady comes into a room wearing an elegant, fragrant perfume. The aroma doesn't overpower you, but when they leave, you can still smell it lingering in the air for a little while longer. Even fast forward 2 or 3 days, you get a hint of that smell again. You smell it on someone else, and you're reminded exactly of what it is. So it is with genuine Christianity. Those who love Jesus emit that beautiful, sweet smell of fragrance. They leave it. It's a lasting effect in the room even as they walk out. When another Christian walks in with that same fragrant perfume of Jesus Christ, they say, "Oh, I recognize that smell. I've smelt that before." That distinct, sweet smell, the Spirit of God bearing His fruit in the lives of the believer, Spirit-filled congregations all around the world that have that same distinct fragrance of the presence of Christ filling them. It's this rich bouquet of the fruit of the Spirit. Oh, I smell that love. I smell that joy, that peace, that patience. Ooh, that smells good. In a troubled world that doesn't understand how you can be sure on the foundation of Jesus Christ amidst tribulation, amidst in the middle of wars and famines and rumors of wars, guess what? They're going to see and smell the way you are and the way you react to things going on around you because you have been abiding in the presence of Christ. You're full of His fruit. Now, I will say that a little perfume, a little fragrance goes a long way. We need to diffuse God's love in a gentle, loving way and not be overbearing in our presentation of Christ. Look down at 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17. Paul uses an unusual word here. It says, "For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God." There's an unusual word again, as I said in the Greek, about those that are insincere in their ministry of God's word. They're corrupting the word of God by watering it down. I want to read this verse in the New Living Translation. I've got a slide for it. You can follow along. It says, "You see, we are not like the many hucksters who preach for personal profit. We preach the word of God with sincerity and with Christ's authority, knowing that God is watching us." This word, hucksters, comes from the Greek word kapalos, meaning or implying to adulterate. He's using it figuratively to corrupt by mixing with water and to cheat the customer. Christianity has been cheapened in our day of commercialization. Christ cannot be cheapened. The fragrance of Christ must not be cheapened. But Christianity, the name of religion in the name of Christ, has been cheapened. It has gotten away from its roots. The resemblance of Christ has been diluted to make more sales. Would you rather have 35 bottles of Chanel or 200 bottles of Chanel mixed with fox urine? Oh. And I'm not sorry for the crass metaphor, because there is really no comparison with the Spirit of God in your flesh. In fact, your flesh smells far worse than fox feces. Do you want to smell like Christ, or do you want to smell like some mixture of something else to stretch it out a little bit? The pure fragrance of Christ is what I'm after. I believe as believers we need to be in the business of the authentic fragrance of Christ, not in stretching the gospel to be cozy to the ears of the masses. Now I know times it can be discouraging to see empty seats, but I'm convicted and have confirmed in my spirit many times over, my role as a pastor is to be true to what God speaks to me, not to tickle the ears. I would much rather preach to a congregation of 10 that are truly seeking God than 200 that don't really care about changing who they are. It's hard at times. I know there's a lot of peer pressure in Christianity to grow, but if it's not blessed of God, and if the Lord does not, is he not the one who builds the church, then we labor in vain. It has to be God the Father. Unfortunately, I believe what we see in the church often happens in the corporate sector. I'll use this analogy for us. Company has a fine product. It sells really well. People love it. They love it so much, the company doesn't know what to do, so they start introducing other products, but those products don't have that same level of care and love to the consumer base, do they? So now, in order to cover their overhead for this new product that isn't selling, what happens? In manufacturing, they cut corners. They try to stretch their product, stretch the dollar a little bit. What happens next? Now, neither one of those products are selling as well. And soon enough, people figure out that, well, this company isn't what they used to be. They don't make them like they used to, right? The standards didn't change corporately. Think with me here. It's not that the standards changed, but here's the problem. The new leadership isn't sticking to the expectations of the founder of the company. A church had a fine product. What was the product? The Holy Spirit. Amen. Give your life to Christ, you're going to get the best thing you can imagine, the best gift ever. And that's what they went around preaching and teaching. Salvation in Jesus Christ and the free gift of the Holy Spirit to accompany you on your walk through this earth. But what happened? The church got bored of selling the same product over and over. A perfect, untainted product of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and started to introduce a little dabble of this, a little dabble of that. They started to cut corners to pay the bills. Changed the way things worked in manufacturing. The new leadership wasn't sticking to the expectations of the founder, Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't want his counterfeit products for sale. It's a sham. If we could just go back to the authenticity of the fragrance of Christ, I believe we need to diffuse the pure smell of Christ. As I said, it's not easy though. It takes sacrifice, it takes anointing, it takes abiding. What separates Rolex from Casio? Or Ferrari from Nissan? Now, I've got a Nissan. I'm not knocking it. Got an Infiniti, Nissan motor in it. It's been a great car. Okay? I'm not saying that the robots at the Nissan factories don't work hard. I'm saying there's a personal commitment in those that are working on a Ferrari or a Rolex to the finest of quality. And when there's a personal commitment to the highest quality of product, guess what happens? You don't even have to advertise. When's the last time you saw a Ferrari commercial? I don't think I ever have. Why should it be any different in Christ? Is the glory of God amazing itself? Is it an amazing enough attraction on its own? Or do you think that we need to help God and advertise, so to speak? What's the attraction? It's not me. Better not be me. I'm not going to win anyone over. I'm bald, sick, toothless. But when you've got the glory of God available, my very best can't compete with that. To see the New River Valley filled with the knowledge of the glory of Him. To have a heavenly sense, we need to live in heaven. We need to be heavenly minded. I got to go a little faster here. We're going to spend 5 weeks on this. Verse 17, we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as sincerity, but as from God we speak in Christ in the sight of God. Matthew Henry says this, note, what you do in the name of religion is not of God, does not come from God, will not reach to God unless it is done in the sight of God. You can't do it in the name of religion. You can't do it to try and win people over just for the growth and for sake of it. But if you do it with God's blessing on it, because that's His will and desire for you, it's going to be blessed. So I would argue that ministers, that's pastors, that's missionaries, that's even priests, as we all are, should be accepted and rewarded not according to apparent success, but according to your faithfulness and fidelity to doing God's will. Might I remind you that Jesus wasn't received everywhere? Some of us have this idea that, well, Jesus is our perfect example in everything, and He is. But I'll remind you in that perfect example that He was rejected in His own town. Mark 6:4 said, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives in his own household. That's what Jesus said. Interesting, isn't it? And I believe that brings us to our third obstacle for diffusing Christ's fragrance. The third obstacle is free will. Now, I want to encourage you here with a verse that we don't usually use in this context. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14 says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few that find it. Few that find it. Now, this isn't reason to not preach Christ, but this should be a reminder to us so that we go with the proper expectations of rejection. How many are going to find it? Few. And it's so easy to hear the testimonies of faithful evangelists and hear about all the times that, you know, people have come to the Lord and they've just had these great moments and tears are flowing and you just feel excited and encouraged in the Lord. But what you don't hear is that it took 99 times and that last one was the one who gave their life to the Lord. Few there be that find it. Look back at 2 Corinthians 2, verse 15 and 16. It says, for we are fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved. And among, might be good for you to underline that, and among those who are perishing. Your fragrance, not just to those that are being saved. Your fragrance to those who are perishing. Why? Verse 16, to the one an aroma from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life. Who is adequate for these things? And among, you are an aroma of life and of death. This brilliant metaphor contrasts Christians and non-Christians and their responses to hearing the gospel. To the non-Christian, those that are on the path of destruction, headed towards hell, they're perishing. We smell like death to them. To those that are on the path of salvation, they smell the fragrance of life. And it's in this sense, watch this. The gospel will never fail. Many of us have this idea in our head that we need to smell only like life when in reality, what we ought to do is smell like Christ. We're not concerned about how we smell or what others smell. We're concerned about how we smell. Let me say that again in better English. We should not be concerned what others smell on us, rather, but we should be concerned with how we smell. We need to smell like Christ. To some, that's going to be rejected and smell like death. To some, life. And it's in this sense that the gospel always succeeds, because in preaching the gospel, they have the opportunity to choose Christ or to not choose Christ. Let them have that choice. God is just, and he will handle the rest. Do you know that you can stand on a street corner for 2 months preaching Christ and have zero conversions and still be successful in God's eyes? Because all the while, you're preaching the gospel of truth. And so I would encourage you to remember that numbers is not necessarily an indicator of success. Obedience, on the other hand, always is. So it is your boldness to preach which makes room for them to choose or to reject Christ Jesus. Romans 10, 14 and 15 says, how then will they call on him whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent, just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Bear in mind that that fragrance is life to a few and death to the many. The gospel will reek of death to some. In fact, it will reek of death to many. Anyone know what the next verse is in Romans chapter 10? Don't say 16. That would be smart, Steve. It says, however, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Amen. They're not all going to believe it. But our job is to present it to them so that when they stand before God Almighty, he can say, on that day, did not my faithful servant Julie present to you the gospel of Jesus Christ? And did you not choose to reject it? We need to be prepared. We need to have our words prepared and our message prepared, but we also need to prepare our hearts for the effect that we'll have on people. God says to those that are being saved, we are an aroma of life leading to life, and to those perishing, an aroma of death leading to death. We're not going to be received by all people. The fragrance of Christ will be offensive to those who reject him. We're almost done. I know we're getting long. Hang with me a couple more minutes. You know, if Jesus was rejected, you're going to be rejected too. You're going to have to be offensive if you're obedient to Christ. The gospel offends. Why? Because it points out the sin of each and every one of us. But it doesn't mean that your message is flawed. Just like all perfume does not stink, but to the person who's allergic, it's absolutely intolerable. And so we need to know that despite all of these obstacles, the gospel is always successful, even though that success may not be what you deem as successful. Some are saved by it, others perish under it, but in God's eyes, that's success. Romans 1:16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. The power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Everyone who wants to believe, they have this power of God available to them through the preaching of the truth of the gospel. But they have to choose it. The message is not the problem. Some people just don't like to hear the truth. So don't take it personally. If you don't think people like to hear the truth, I won't go down the political road. Matthew 10:14. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words, as you go out of that house or that city, shake off the dust of your feet. Mark 6:11. Any place that does not receive you or listen to you as you go out from that place, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. Luke 10:11. Even the dust of the city which clings to our feet, we wipe off and protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. Acts 13:51. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. This is the important part this morning. You are responsible for how you smell, but not what they smell. Success is not about what they, or if they like the smell, but it's rather that they smell Christ Jesus on you. Do they smell Christ on your life? Do you smell like the fragrance of Christ? That is how you measure success. Some try to make Christ so attractive smelling, but it's so wrong. The truth is, Christ smells good to some, he smells bad to others, and so our goal should never ever, listen, never ever to try and make Christ more attractive smelling. We should simply be concerned about diffusing or manifesting him fragrantly, for that is what makes you successful. You should not be trying to make Christ more attractive in any way. Don't water it down. When we proclaim the gospel, when we live out the gospel, we are always manifesting it fragrantly. This is how we have to do it. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." But if the salt has lost its saltiness, you know what salt's meant to do? Preserved is one. I was going to say it's designed to stop corruption. You know why they would spread salt after a city was destroyed? So they wouldn't come back and rebuild. Of course, we have to have savor in our saltiness. You can't just put on a front of being salty. You have to be salty. You have to have that divine life and power working in you. But without that salty flavor, you're actually good for nothing. You have to put that light up on top of a hill. You can't just hide it under a bushel, right? So to have this heavenly scent, we need to live in heaven. We need to be heavenly minded. He said, you can't just try and smell a little bit like me. If you want to be effective for my kingdom, you must smell completely. Soak yourself in my fragrance. Diffuse it everywhere you go. Now these next verses in chapter 3 through verse 4 of chapter 4, Paul gets a little sidetracked with his explanation of fragrance, and we may go through this next week, but again, I really want to focus in on what it means as an earthen vessel and to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of Christ, or the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ next week. So I know that you kind of picked up, for some of you, in the middle of a series here. They all flow one to another, and next week there's more, but I don't want to end here because I feel that the Holy Spirit has a lot more for us in understanding and getting this mission, this vision statement, and how it's to be fulfilled as a church into our minds.